Two questions this morning. As we study from the book of 1 John, chapter 1 through verse 4, they're rhetorical, of course. The first one is, are you happy? And the second one is, are you full of joy? And as I think about those two questions, I realize that they are very important to us. We would have to be strange indeed to say, I don't want to be happy. I just like things that are out of joint. I enjoy wallowing in the pity that I give myself and others give to me because of my life circumstances. I think all of us want happiness. Happiness depends upon things, generally. And these are my definitions so that you can see that I'm separating us from the physical realm and the spiritual realm. In the physical realm, that is, in our flesh, we want to be happy. And we can be happy. But that happiness doesn't last forever. We've been made conscious of the fact that home and friends and loved ones and things can vanish in a storm. And so if our happiness depends upon things, and generally it does, as I'm defining happiness, we can lose happiness. We can find happiness. We can be unhappy. It has a lot of degrees. But it generally depends on something outside of ourselves. I'm glad to tell you that I'm happy this morning, and I don't feel it's wrong to be happy. But there is, in the scriptures we'll read this morning, the reason that John wrote to these disciples. Verse 4 reads, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." And as we study these three verses of Scripture, you'll see that they have nothing to do with a house. They have nothing to do with an automobile. They have nothing to do with what we generally will list as that which will bring us happiness. Having friends will bring us happiness oftentimes. But I think you can be full of joy and not be happy. And you can probably be happy and not full of joy. But I would like for you to be happy this morning and full of joy. This, I believe, depends upon the right flow of things. For instance, when we think of being full of joy, we may consider it to be emotionally based. I think most people would agree that there is a substantial amount of emotion in being full of joy. In fact, we can't read the words without anticipating the fact of emotion being involved in it, for without emotion you could not feel the joy that comes from being filled with joy. But I want you to understand that being full of joy does not flow from emotion to knowledge. That being full of joy flows from knowledge to emotion. And I feel that many people have that reversed. They feel like if they could get a strong emotional stability, and that then if they could be stirred emotionally, they could be full of joy. But being full of joy that stems from the emotion only is simply to find some happiness. And happiness depends upon things. Being filled with joy, are full of joy, is a matter of having knowledge. knowledge about God and knowledge about Jesus Christ. And so I want you to study with me this morning as we read from the Word of God, the process, the things we need to know in order to have our joy filled. You could have a little joy, but we don't want to have a little joy. We want our joy to be, as John wrote, full. We want it as far to the top of the glass or cup as we can get it. When John begins this letter, he writes, "That which was from the beginning." And the beginning is a good place to begin, isn't it? Because the scriptures tell us in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we know that Jesus Christ is from the beginning. So when we talk about the beginning, we're talking about something that God is involved in. I don't believe that God is talking specifically about the creation here. I think he's talking about time, since God is eternal. And he has no restraints of time, and he has no restraints of space. That he's talking about in the beginning of time. In the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth, which mark the beginning of time, and then God created man, which marks the beginning of the human race or the human family. So he starts by saying, in the beginning, that which was from the beginning of God's creation of humans upon this earth and the beginning of all that we're involved in and all that Christ is involved in, that from the beginning, which we have heard, and I want to emphasize the fact that to hear means to learn something by hearing. I hear a lot of things that don't teach me anything. But that which was from the beginning, and if you want to mark it, the beginning of Christ's time on earth, the beginning of your relationship with God, that from the beginning, that which we have heard, that is, we have gained information. And that's my point this morning, and that is that in the beginning of our relationship with God, it begins with information. The idea that we can simply embrace a God about whom we know absolutely nothing and expect that to give us a joy that is substantial and eternal is an absurdity. Christianity is not simply running the gamut of human emotions, although our emotions are involved, and they're involved because they come to us when we have sure and certain knowledge. That's the place I want to take you this morning, which we have heard, which we have seen. Now again, it's not simply to look out the window and see an object. It means to perceive with the eyes and implies thought being fixed upon the object that you are looking at with the idea of understanding it. So when John writes that from the beginning we have heard, he means that the information that was spoken by Jesus Christ, we listened and we received knowledge from that. And it became a part of us, and we have seen with our eyes, not simply to look at with admiration in the sense of awe, but to look at with a desire to perceive what this object that we're looking at has to teach us. So when these people heard Jesus, it was to listen to his words. When they saw Jesus, it was to watch him so as to learn of his character and to learn of his nature. It wasn't simply a portrait of Jesus that we could look at and admire the artist, but it was looking at the very character of Jesus, the nobility of Jesus, the sinlessness of Jesus, the character of Jesus, the love of God that was seen in the acts and teachings of Jesus, whom we looked upon. Not only did they see him, but they looked upon him. Sometimes you may have been introduced to a person who was blind, and they will say, "Would you please excuse me? I want to know what you look like." And they begin to feel your face with gentle and understanding fingers. And so they feel, and then they say, I know what you look like now. I have felt you. It has in it the idea of a blind man groping things to comprehend their width and depth and breadth and texture. And this is what John says. Not only did we see Jesus with our eyes and learn what we could learn from looking upon him and his life and what he said and what he did, but we looked upon him. We were very close to him, and we not only perceived his character, but we know him as a person. We know him intimately as a man who lived upon this earth. It means to contemplate earnestly, to see with regard and with pleasure. In other words, they investigated Jesus. They asked him questions. They sat with him and eat food with him and walked with him as they were carrying the message of his redeeming death on the cross. They continually gain knowledge of him, and that's what we must do. It should be a lifelong pursuit of looking at Jesus, of looking upon Jesus, of seeing him with our eyes, of hearing him as he speaks to us. And he said, "But he's not here. He does not walk among us anymore in person. We cannot come into bodily contact with him." Yes, that's true, but there is sufficient revelation in the Gospels and all the rest of the Word of God that we can look upon him and we can examine him and we can be intimate with him in our love and in our relationship. There's enough information if we will look for it. But without this information, we may have some happiness. We may even have some joy. But we will never know the fullness of joy until we gain, accept, digest this information about Jesus Christ. And then he states that we have handled of the word of life. They actually put their hands upon Jesus. They knew him as a person, as a human being. Now, all of this is essential. You cannot simply carry in your mind a fairy tale image of Jesus and gain full joy. You've got to take that image from the Word of God rather than from story you've been told in order to stir your emotions or to get you to do something. And then there is a parenthetical statement, "For the life was manifested." Life was unveiled and shown to us. The word manifest means to demonstrate, to be able to see that which had not been shown before. And what was manifested was life. We get the word zoology from it. Physical life. We're all interested in physical life. We want to live. And Jesus Christ has everything to do with physical life because the Bible tells us that He was the creating force within this universe in which we live. That everything that has life came from Jesus Christ. That He is the creator and sustainer of that which you and I know. And this was manifested in Jesus Christ. And we have seen it, not just looked at it, we have seen it. There's a big difference in looking at something and seeing something in the context of my message to you this morning. We may have looked at paintings of Jesus. We may have looked at drawings of Jesus. We may have seen movies about Jesus. And people who do this oftentimes have never seen Jesus. They've only looked at images and portrayals of Jesus. And their sympathy may be aroused. And they may see the injustice of what man did to Christ on the earth and weep tears. But none of these are what John is talking about here when he says that we have handled Him and we have seen Him, that we have groped after Him as a blind man because He is so desirable to us because He has the words of life. Note it. And bear witness. Bear witness. That's pretty simple. To tell what one knows. But you can't be a witness if you don't know anything. But if you know something, you can be a witness. I think that's why many times people have an extremely difficult time who are saved people, who are Christian people in the sense of being saved, and yet they are reluctant to witness. And I think that reluctance comes because they have not yet seen. They have not yet heard. They have not yet handled. They have not yet looked upon Jesus in the sense that John is describing Him here. And you'll notice the life that He speaks of then is eternal life. And He came and He showed unto you, and He says that our intention is to show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us or shown unto us, what? By the appearing and the teaching and the life of Jesus Christ. Now we have life right now. There's a biological process that's going on. We can see, we can hear, we can walk, we breathe, we have life. But this life is going to end. It may be a long time from now. It may be a short time from now. But this life is going to end as we know it. So what should we have hopes of? Well, we should have hopes beyond this life. And that hope beyond this life is what Jesus came to manifest to human beings. And that is eternal life. Just as God is eternal, we also can be eternal. We can't be God, but we can have some of the qualities of God because we can be born of the Spirit. And God, who has eternal qualities, and nothing that is God is without eternal qualities, He can give them to us if we will obey His word and let His Spirit create in us a new birth. And that new birth has eternal life. So that when this body dies, our souls go into the presence of Jesus to stay there until He comes back again, and He'll bring those souls with Him, and then our bodies will be resurrected and we'll have eternal life and eternal bodily existence. And as the scriptures refer to us as a time when there's no more sickness or death or dying, we have overcome that through our faith in the work of Jesus Christ. So we have eternal life. And Jesus manifested. And then John continues, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. That which we have what? Seen, not just looked at, but that which we have seen and heard, not just words, but we understood, we perceived, it became knowledge, it became a basis of our continuing spiritual growth. This knowledge that we gained, this insight, this perception of who is Jesus Christ. We answered the question by the Word of God, by the teachings of Jesus Christ. And he said, this is what we declare unto you. And this means to repeat the facts that you have gained from some place or from some person. I cannot repeat to you the facts of what happened in New Orleans, though I have seen it on television. I have not been there. So I can't tell you that I have been to that place and I have seen and I have heard. I would have to say I have secondhand information. I have third-hand information. It's been processed and shown to me on video. And John is saying this is not secondhand information that we are giving to you about Jesus Christ. We're not talking about just hearing words. We're not talking about remembering what someone else said about Jesus Christ. And I think that's why some people can never find the joy they want spiritually, is because they're simply trying to relive the testimony of perhaps their mother, their father, or someone that they admired as a child, or someone they admired while growing up. And so they picked up the phrases, they picked up the words, they picked up the incidents, and they sort of adapted or appropriated them to themselves. And they're saying, yes, I believe these things, I know these things, but you know them secondhand. You know them third hand. What you need to know is Jesus Christ firsthand. You say, well, I can't see him, I can't touch him, I can't do what these men did. If you will take the Word of God and what it says about Jesus Christ, about his virgin birth, his sinless life, what he taught while he was here on earth, it's called Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. If you will learn those things and then appropriate them to your mind and heart, you can know Jesus Christ intimately and eternally. And he noticed, not only do we declare this for some singular reason, but that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Sharing. That's what the word fellowship means, to share. John said, we knew this man. We want to share these facts with you so that we can share these facts together. And in so doing, then we can be one in our comprehension and understanding of who Jesus Christ is and what he came to do. We want to have fellowship together. We want to share this information that we have learned, and we want you to receive it and accept it. And that can be the basis of our being together, of sharing this information of God. And this is going to mean so much to each of us from the viewpoint of being a part of that fullness of joy. And he states, and truly our fellowship is with the Father. We're not sharing something with you that we don't have. We have fellowship with the Father. You can have fellowship with the Father through Jesus Christ. And then as you have fellowship with the Father through Jesus Christ, and I have fellowship with the Father through Jesus Christ, we share that fellowship together. That is what makes us a viable, dynamic congregation of people for the glory of God. We share the same information about the same person, and we look for more information about that person, and so it brings us together in a tight unit of sharing the truths and facts of God's Word. And our fellowship is with His Son, Jesus Christ. Sharing the information about these. And then He states, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." That is, totally filled up. So to be full of joy, and the word joy means to be pleased with and thus rejoice. Okay? It consists of being pleased with, and then after that comes joy. Now notice that your joy may be full. How does it start? What is the fountain of it? You know, Jesus in His great invitation said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And the Bible tells us He spake of the Spirit. I think that's being full of the Spirit. You cannot be full of the Spirit until you're full of the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. It's impossible. And that's why it's so important for us to teach the Word of God and preach the Word of God. There's so much today that is oriented toward one thing, and it's a very popular idea in religion, and that is, if you will come to church, I will tell you how to be happy. The seven facets of happiness, the whatever, the how-to thing. And so we talk about we'll be your friends. And we talk about how you can prosper if God's on your side, and you can get houses, and you can get cars, and you can get the things you really want, and all of this will bring you happiness, and it might, but it is a deceptive happiness. It is not eternal joy. It is not the joy of the fullness of the Spirit of God, because it's based on things that are natural and will soon be done away with. True joy is because we're pleased with what we learn about God. It is so pleasing to us that it stirs us. And no matter what our circumstances are, we can have joy because our joy is not predicated upon that which is natural, but upon that which is eternal. Now, this is not an immediate process. I'm not talking about being born again. It is an immediate process. I'm not talking about being saved as it's taught in the Word of God. That happens instantaneously and completely and totally. You can't be saved this morning and tomorrow night be more saved. But I'm talking about having the joy that John's writing about here, because you possess this knowledge of the eternal God and His Son Jesus Christ and of all the promises that He's made and all the things He can do for us. And when we see all these things, then we become well pleased. And out of this pleasing, which is an emotion, we then are filled with joy. And it is a joy that cannot be taken from you, because it is a joy of the Spirit and not a happiness of the flesh. As we sing an invitation hymn this morning, do you know Jesus Christ? Have you seen Jesus Christ? Have you handled the Word of God? Do you perceive Him? If not, Will you trust Him and start on that journey to spiritual joy?
Amen.